You're about to get an injection of godly optimism.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the broadcast. Michael Brown here. We have special broadcasts prepared for you all this week as I am ministering in India, my 26th trip there in 26 years. I'll share more about that with you when I get back, but we go there to be with friends, to serve in various capacities, to participate in a special graduation service every year. And again, I'll share more about that when we come back. But if you could pray for me, pray for Grace, that's 10 and a half hour time change, about 40 hours of travel in each direction from beginning to end. So we appreciate your prayers, your support. And this is a great time to stand with us financially. These trips cost a lot, even when the needs of the trip are met. We're unable to bring in funds while we're in India because we're just there pouring in. So your giving would really help at this time of the year. Thank you in advance for your tax deductible contributions, which you can give by going to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. All right. If you've listened to the broadcast for any length of time, you know that by God's grace, I'm full of hope. I'm full of expectation, although we'll talk about bad news and difficult situations and be very honest about painful situations and negative trends in society. I'm always full of faith and hope and encouragement, and there is a godly optimism that just runs in my veins. I've shared the story with you at a football game with my grandson, Connor, in Detroit last year as we were leaving the garage and tied up there. It was traffic, just very slow getting out. And I said, you know, we might end up being late for our flight going back. And then talking to his mom and saying, yeah, could be a little tied up here. Hopefully we'll get there. And then I just felt it's all going to be fine. And he said, you know, Grandpa, sometimes you're too optimistic. Well, hey, this is the way God wired me. And by the way, we made it just fine, which of course I made clear to him that my optimism was grounded in reality. But this is a gift I have. It's grace. It's based on relationship with God. Whatever it is, I'm not by nature, or especially as a believer in the Lord, I'm not by nature or a depressed person, a morose person. If you hang around with me, you're not going to walk away more discouraged than when you came in, okay? I'm a realist. I understand very real problems. In fact, I just had a conversation in my mind with someone that I've been pouring into in recent years, and things are going really, really well with this person. And I just was going to remind him, hey, there's always hardship in real life. There are always going to be battles. And as you're ministering to others, remember that not everybody is floating by in some cloud. So I'm absolutely a realist. But my relationship with God and the truth of His Word causes me to have a godly optimism in the midst of everything going down around us. So I want to give you a number of principles that will help you maintain godly optimism as well. Now look, I know there's some very practical things. For example, if you're hardly getting any sleep, you're sleeping 2-3 hours a night, you're going to get drained. If you're abusive with your diet and you're just eating junk day and night and day and night and day and night, it's hard to be up in a real positive way when you're doing that. And I understand sometimes you can be under severe financial pressure. I've been there, and crises in your life, and it's not fun, painful, difficult. Sometimes you don't know how you can make it to the next day. That's how difficult life can be. Yet in the midst of it, there can be hope and faith and confidence. So allow me to give you a godly injection of spiritual truth that will help you to develop godly optimism in your own life, all right? So, number one, why do we have godly optimism? Number one, God is with us, therefore we do not fear. God is with us, therefore we do not fear. Let me read some scripture to you. Psalm 23, verse 4, obviously the whole psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yeah, we will walk through difficult situations. Yes, we will confront giants, so to say. Yes, there will be major battles, but we can walk through without fear because God's with us. That's all I need. That's all I need to know, that he's with me. Psalm 112, verses 6 through 8. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. And in Hebrew, it's very concise, but really speaks of this grounded confidence, this unshakable confidence in God who is with us. Isaiah 41:10, God encourages his people Israel, so do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. So you will walk through waters and fires and rivers and hardships and challenges. That will happen. But God says, I'll be with you. Therefore, you won't drown. Therefore, you won't be burned. What does Jesus say to us? Matthew 28:20, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. John Wesley, as he leaves this world at the age of 88, what does he say? His last words, best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God's last words, God is with us. Oh, friend, if that becomes real to you, God is for me, who can be against me, as Paul writes to the Romans. If that reality can grip us, if that reality can overtake us, if that reality can simply be a conscious truth in our lives, that's all you need to know to be optimistic. Friend, we're not talking about a God who's out to destroy. We're talking about a God who's promised to help and strengthen. Now, he is not with the rebel. He is not with the willfully disobedient. He is not with the transgressive sinner. He is calling those people to repentance and desires to bless them if they repent. But he is not with them. He's with us. Even when we fall short, he's with us. Father, help us. He's with us. Lord, help me in my unbelief. He's with us. Lord, strengthen me when I'm struggling. He's with us. He's with us on the good days and on the bad days. And it's not just a theological concept. I believe that God theoretically is with me. What does that mean? What does that mean? Here, let me give you an illustration. Maybe as a kid, you had a problem going to the dentist. But if your mommy or daddy went with you, you were okay. Maybe as a believer, you've been really afraid to share the gospel publicly. But if someone experienced that you trust goes with you, then you're glad to go along with them. Their presence makes a difference. What if you're the younger sibling and you're walking through a dangerous neighborhood and you know the kids, they don't like you, but your big brother is like the toughest guy in the neighborhood. When he walks through with you, you're like, I'm cool, all good. Walk down the street with a big smile because my big brother's with me. Friends, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. And trust me, I've had times where I've struggled and been hit with fear or panic or something. And you know, a situation could be negative or whatever, or my mind's racing. And I've just had to meditate on that reality. God's with me. Jesus is right. He's right here with me. And that reality becomes real to me. Because it's not conceptual, it's not theoretical, it's actual. So number one, God is with us, therefore we don't fear. Pray over that. Pray over the verses. Ask God to make it real. Ask God to open your eyes so you can see. Number two, we have been given precious promises. This is another reason for optimism, another reason for encouragement. I was listening to the Gospel of Mark while driving in my car the other day over the weekend, and it was going through Mark 11 and Jesus encouraging us to pray, and if we believe what we've asked for, we'll receive and have faith in God. And as I was hearing it, I was thinking, boy, am I shooting too low in my prayers. Boy, am I not really taking hold of faith and what it means to believe God and to ask God. I was just struck by Jesus encouraging us to pray and ask and saying, if you tell this mountain to move, it'll move. There's a mountain in the way of you doing the will of God, and you speak that thing to move in faith, it'll move. This is Jesus encouraging us. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Wow, this is awesome. Through these promises, he has given us, or through these graces, he has given us these, his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Wow. I mean, that's extraordinarily rich. God himself has given us not just promises, but very great and precious promises. You know, I've never been into the things where you get these little like calendars with a new verse each day. Well, I've used them here and there. I've had them here and there, but it's never been my life habit to, you know, get that fresh verse each day or a fresh promise every day. I was out ministering somewhere and staying in this room, and they had this one of them out. It was like, flip, okay, what's the promise for today? Cool. What's the promise for my birthday? Sweet. Or what's the promise for this? You know, just kind of get hit afresh, promise after promise after promise. And there, look, you just go online now and just on your cell phone, promises in the Bible, you know, and they're listed by category every different way, and just start going through them. Wow. And then start acting on them and start praying and believing accordingly. How can I be pessimistic? How can I be dragged down with fear and hopelessness? How can I, with such great precious promises? Now, I know there are people who suffer from clinical depression and who may actually have something physically wrong in their brain that needs physical healing or a medication or a miracle. The last thing I'm doing is heaping condemnation on a depressed person. But I'm saying for the vast majority of us, our state of mind, our spiritual attitude, the emotions that dominate our lives, those can be determined by our relationship with God and with his help, the choices that we make. Are you ready for more godly optimism? I got a lot more to give you. It's flowing out of me. I'm confident in God. Yeah, I serve a God who makes all things new, and the best is always yet to come. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I would love to give each of you $1 million, but I don't have $1 million. I would love to give each of you a paid vacation to your favorite place in the world, but don't have the funds to do that. I would love to give each of you, press a button and give you a college education or a university degree or a new home or a new, I would love to do all kinds of things like that. I don't have it, so I can't give it. I don't have the ability to give you those, but I can share some of my faith and optimism with you. I can share principles with you that'll help you walk in godly faith and optimism. Every so often, maybe every few years on the radio, we'll take a show and talk about this. But I was talking with some colleagues years back on a website where I write regularly, quite a few websites where my articles are published online. And I was asking two of the editors how they viewed my writings. In other words, what was my niche? What was the unique contribution I bought? You've got this one, you got that one. What did I bring that was unique? And they said, you're the guy with the word of encouragement. You're the guy at the end of the article with a positive word or quote or thought. Or in other words, they recognize that as much as we deal with heavy issues and I'm sounding the alarm and you know me as doing that very thing, and you know when there's stuff going on in the news, you can listen to the Line of Fire, you can read my articles, we'll be addressing these things from a kingdom perspective. So we're in the trenches. And I get bad news sent to me all day, every day. Bad news from different email lists I'm on, and from my team and from friends that think, Dr. Brown, you need to know about this. Mike, you need to know about this. So I literally get sent bad news all day, every day. I don't mean every second, but over the course of every day, I get a lot of bad news sent to me. Crazy stuff, bad stuff, negative stuff, frightful stuff. And yet there's always this excitement, enthusiasm in my heart. Yeah, I've got rough patches and trials and tests and burdens like everybody else. But I'm telling you, if you get encouraged listening to me, I'm not putting on a show. If you get encouraged reading me, I'm not putting on a show. I can't tell you how many people have thanked me and said, you've given me hope. You've given me courage. Well, that's the Lord. If they've gotten that, that's what the Lord's given me. I'm sharing with you. So if it's not put on, and it wouldn't have that effect on you if it was put on, if it was trite. Now, I'm in India, friends, this week, so I'm not taking your calls. That's why I'm not giving out the phone number. But we're doing special teaching, special shows each day this week. So I think you'll really benefit. I think you'll really be blessed. There may be major political things going on, major world news, in which case, schedule permitting from India. I'll be writing articles from India. I'll be writing articles while flying. And if there was something absolutely earth-shattering, we would get on the air from India and speak with you. But otherwise, my whole goal this week is to edify you, build you up, strengthen you, encourage you with biblical teaching, with biblical perspective. So how to develop godly optimism? Number one, recognize God is with us, therefore we don't fear. Number two, we've been given great and precious promises. Take hold of those. Begin to pray based on them, meditate on them, encourage your heart. Number three, even in darkness, light shines for the righteous. Let me say that again. Even in darkness, light shines for the righteous. There will be darkness in this world. We will pass through it. We will have seasons of darkness. Some of you have been in a long season of darkness, yet even in the darkness, light shines for the righteous. And all I need is that ray of light. All I need is that ray of encouragement and hope. And I'm good, even in pitch darkness. Scripture for you, Psalm 112, verses 4 and 5. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Here, we are the people of the resurrection. Yeah, we are the people of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, our forerunner, has risen from the dead, and therefore hope lives eternal. I am not oversimplifying things by saying, all I need to know is with a certainty Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to his Father in heaven. That's all I need to know. That's it. If I knew nothing else for the rest of life, that would be enough. If I knew nothing else in terms of divine communication as long as I lived, that would still be enough. It would mean that what I'm believing is true. It would mean that Jesus is who he says he is, and therefore his promises are true. It would mean that he is with us, that he is for us, and therefore no one could be against us. It would mean that the devil is ultimately defeated. And as my dear bride of almost 43 years, Nancy, will often say, period, the end. That's it. It's that simple. There's no further discussion. That's all I need to know. If I can walk in that light, it can take me through the darkest valley. It can take me through the most horrific situation, because I know there's always hope out there. Because he's alive and he's risen, he's a redeemer, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. I can live with that sense of deep, deep confidence. He is risen. The other night, I put on some worship music with some earphones, and I was listening to a couple of a cappella songs from the well-known Christian a cappella group, GLAAD. This is from many years back. And there's the Hallelujah song and celebrating he is risen. And God, I got so overcome with joy and the reality of the goodness of God. And look, I'm in the trenches. I'm dealing with people that don't agree with me all the time. You're in your own trenches. the trenches I'm in, the trenches of apologetics and defending the faith and culture wars, missions and revival and things like that, and Jewish ministry, all part of larger apologetics. And so day and night, what I believe is being assaulted, people telling me I'm wrong. And again, you're in your trenches. You're dealing with this in your own life. And just as I was worshiping the Lord and singing that he is risen, that's it. That's it. I felt so bad for people who oppose me. I felt so bad for enemies of God and enemies of the gospel. I felt so bad for them because I know how it turns out in the end. I know how it turns out in the end. And I know we're blessed. All right. Number four. God causes all things to work for the good of his devoted people. And even the worst situations can be turned around for the best. Now, friends, you're missing any part of the broadcast? Just go to our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, or my homepage, AskDrBrown.org. And shortly after the show is completed, you can watch. Yes, we're videotaping this as well. You can watch the entire broadcast. Or you can just listen to the audio on thelineoffire.org. Just listen to the audio, get the podcast there. Subscribe to the podcast. By all means, do it. So, number four, God causes all things to work for the good of his devoted people, and even the worst situations can be turned around for the best. That's what I'm always looking for. How can this be redeemed? How can good come out of this? What's the upside of this? How can this stumbling stone become a stepping stone? How can this tragedy become something out of which hope and life comes? Romans 8, 26, 28. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We, like the rest of creation, groaning, eager for the final redemption. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will, which is then the foundation for. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, or all things work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So whatever the adversity, the difficulty, the challenge, the negative situation, if we walk with the Lord, it can be turned for good. The thing in itself might be terribly bad and evil, but I constantly have this mentality. If something goes against me, if someone tries to hurt me, I'm always thinking of how God's going to use this for greater good. And to the extent the thing is negative, I'm thinking, wow, the upside on the other side, the redemptive side could be massive. Yeah, it doesn't lessen the loss. It brings light out of darkness. It brings hope out of despair. And it tells us anything, the worst upbringing you've had, the worst life situation, God can use that for the good. If you're his child, you're called according to his purpose. John 9, when Jesus sees the man born blind, his disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What's his answer? Neither he sinned nor his parents. Oh, so what had happened? Doesn't tell us, except to say this happened so that the glory of God might be manifest, the works of God might be manifest. Blindness is an opportunity for God to be revealed as healer. You need to look at every situation you're in, your debt, your bankruptcy, moral failure, collapse of a marriage, horrific things you've been through. Here's an opportunity for God to be glorified as the Redeemer, as the healer, as the restorer. Job goes through living hell. Who suffered what Job suffered the way he suffered it? It was written in Job 42:12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. Extraordinary. So God doesn't always answer our why questions. In fact, most of the time he doesn't. But he shows us how bad things can be opportunities for the glory of God to be manifest. Put another way, Jesus specializes in being the Redeemer. So the cross, is that just the place of death? Is that just the place of pain? Is that just the place of suffering? Is that just the place of abandonment? Is that just the place of torture? Is that just the place of ignominy? Or is that the place of redemption and salvation and forgiveness and life and regeneration and eternal hope? So, number one, God is with us, therefore we do not fear. Number two, we've been given great and precious promises. Number three, even in darkness, light shines for the righteous. Number four, God causes all things to work for the good of his devoted people. And even the worst situations can be turned around for the best. Are you ready for more optimism? You're ready for more hope? I've got more coming your way. Don't go anywhere.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
As you hear my voice today, I am in India. This special broadcast prepared for you to bring hope, encouragement, strength. I've been asking the Lord what we could do to be a blessing to you during my time in India. So we've got special broadcasts prepared each day on a different subject that will lift you up and encourage you. If you miss any part of the broadcast, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you can actually watch the latest broadcast. Even if you normally listen by radio, you can watch the latest broadcast on our YouTube channel and post it on our homepage as well. Again, please do pray for me. These trips can be very rigorous. Lots of travel on either side, busy time of ministry and service while we're here. So your prayers are really appreciated. Your giving is also really appreciated. So I want to mention it again as we get closer to the end of the year. Your one-time tax-deductible gift or your monthly support mean the world to us. Help us to do what we're doing. It's not going to enrich us. It's not going to go in our pockets. It's going to enable us to do exactly what we're doing now, to do it even more, to reach even more, and to be even more effective. Hey, listen, for the same amount of time and effort and energy, it takes me and it takes the team to speak to you via the airwaves now. If we had more open doors on the airwaves, and we have plenty, if we had funds for them, we could reach 5 times more people, 10 times, 20 times, 50 times. God knows the number. There's a big world out there to reach. So with your prayers, with your support, it multiplies our efforts. It amplifies my voice. Again, to give, just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate, and you'll be helping us do exactly what we do on a daily basis. Thank you. Thank you for your support. Allow me to share some optimism with you. Allow me to be an encourager to you. Allow me to help strengthen your faith today. Allow me to help build you up in the gospel. Take this as a biblically based spiritual pep talk, not a carnal pep talk, not a feel-good message, not something that just gets an unredeemed person to think that they're great. You know, I don't see the purpose of having non-believers repeat biblical truths about themselves when they're not true. I was watching a show one time, and there was a Christian leader on, and he was having the audience repeat biblical truths about themselves, but certainly many in the audience weren't saved. It would have been one thing if it was a church crowd and the people there were redeemed, and they were saying these things about themselves that were true. For example, it's true that we as followers of Jesus are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's true that we as followers of Jesus are overcomers. It's true that we in Jesus are more than conquerors. Those things are true, but those are not true about an unsaved person. They're not. They're for believers. So I'm not trying to put saved clothes on unsaved people. I'm not trying to give hope to someone to whom it doesn't belong. I'm bringing encouragement for the saints. I'm bringing hope to those that should live in hope. So God is for us. He's with us. Therefore, we don't fear. We've been given great promises. Because of those, we have hope. Even in darkness, light shines for the righteous. These are reasons that we live in perpetual hope, even in the midst of darkness and pain and loss. God causes all things to work for the good of those who love him. And that means that the worst situations can become the best thing that ever happened to you. How many of you can point to something in your life that was absolutely dreadful? It's the absolute worst thing that ever happened to me, but it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Because that's when I learned. Because that's when I woke up. I was listening to an interview of some famous rock guitarist, maybe he's heavy metal. So he became famous after I got out of that whole music scene when I got saved. But I was watching an interview with him, and he talked about going to the doctor, and he was a heavy drinker. This is years ago, and the doctor basically said to him, "You keep living the way you're living, you're going to be dead soon." He said, "Never had a drink from that day on." Isn't that wild? Some heavy metal rocker that you wouldn't think just makes that kind of decision. But he realized, "I'm killing myself. Don't want that to happen," and stopped. Sometimes you hit bottom, and that's what causes you to now go up. That's the wake-up call. But either way, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All right. Here's another reason why I have hope. If you're counting, I just gave you four. Let me take a few more minutes and break these down. I'll give you four more. Number five, joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Notice the creation account in Genesis 1. How does it start? God creates, right? Then it says the earth formless and void. So here God is going to shape and redeem right from the start. But what does it say? It gives this description, right? And darkness is over the surface of the deep, all right? So there's darkness, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep, but there's darkness there. Ruach Elohim rachefet al panei hamayim, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the water. So there is darkness. There is darkness out of which God says, Yehi or, let there be light. And then there's evening and morning the first day. So on God's calendar, morning comes after night. So no matter how deep and dark and long the night, morning's coming and joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. It's an interesting picture in Psalm 126. Why is someone sowing seeds weeping? Could it be because of extreme poverty? Could it be with the hope that maybe this year the crops won't fail? You go out weeping as you sow, but you return rejoicing. Weeping endures for a night. The Hebrew is literally, it lodges for a night. In other words, it's not the word for permanently abiding. It's lodging. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, if you've ever done an intensive workouts, physical workouts, you know that they're miserable to do because you're pushing. You're pushing your body, your body, no pain, no gain, you know, all those sayings, right? But when you're done, the relief comes. And then later on, you have the benefits of that. Your cardio is better. Your health is better. Your energy is better. Your mind is sharper. So there is that pain, but it's only going to last so long. And sometimes when you're coaching somebody, you know, maybe I'm doing a workout, then my friend's doing a workout. We're going back and forth and back and forth and things like that, right? And you know, so they're pushing me, I'm pushing them. So I say, come on, 30 more seconds, come on, you can do this. Anybody can endure this for 30, you know, you just get through, because when you're done, you'll be glad. Well, real life is not that controllable, and the trials and difficulties we walk through are not that controllable. But joy does come in the morning. The sun will rise, my friend. No matter how massive the loss you've suffered, no matter how deep the pain you're walking in, there will be joy. There will be morning that comes, M-O-R-N-I-N-G. And with that morning, there will be joy. So that tells me, hang in there. That tells me it's not going to end like this. That somehow the night will end. The morning will come, and with it, great joy. And then number six, we have a personal future hope. Even if you're dying in a refugee camp and you could never get out, and you know you're going to die there, you and your family are going to die there. You had no sponsors. There's no way to get out, and you're going to die there. Even if there was suffering and hardship the rest of your life, we can be optimistic because we have a personal future hope. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, Paul writes, we do not lose heart. Paul, you're suffering a lot. You've been beaten and persecuted and suffered all kinds of horrific things. And you've been through hell on earth. Yeah, but we don't lose heart. So outwardly, we're wasting away, yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Read that again. For our light and momentary troubles, hey, most of us can't light a candle compared to Paul in terms of what he suffered, right? He calls them light and momentary troubles. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So say, okay, the worst, very, 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 very worst things you've ever lived through. Multiply them for your whole life. That's over here. And I've got my hand just a couple inches off the desk. The eternal glory that's going to be revealed in us, the eternal blessing, it's off the charts. It's just off the charts. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. We often get so focused on this world. We often get so focused on temporal earthly things. We often get so focused on the material. We often get so focused on the state of the nation. I was watching a football game the other day and the team I wanted to win lost. And I was bothered for a little while. It was a bad loss. I thought, it doesn't matter. In the other city where they won, they're rejoicing. It's all immaterial either way. But often, you know, our state of mind is far more influenced by which team won, or did the carpet get dirty, or what grades our kids got in school, or, you know, whatever the thing is, whether someone's nice to us at work, you know, whatever the thing is. In the overall scheme of things, it's not that big. And we're more influenced by that. And eternity doesn't matter that much to us. Friends, I can assure you, the folks we serve with in India, the church planters that go out knowing they're risking their lives when they go, they're ready to go because they know they leave this world, they go to be with Jesus. And many of the places they go, there's not too much to this world, just survival, basically. I remember one village that Nancy was at with a team in India years ago, close to 25 years ago, and she was talking to the Indian Christian leaders and said, the people in that village, they seem so depressed. They just, and our friend said, oh yeah, they are absolutely suffering abject poverty. And they get at most one meal a day, so they're hungry all the time. And yeah, this world may not have all that much to offer. And folks go preach there and live among them. And if they die, hey, they go to be with Jesus. That's the eternal hope. Friends, that's the eternal hope for all of us. Better than anything in this world. All right, we'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming, well, I'm not coming away from India. My voice is recorded in the United States and being broadcast from the states around the world while I am in India. So I'm not taking your phone calls today, as we've specially prepared some broadcasts to encourage you. Been praying about what subjects to talk about on the air with you, share my heart, and been talking today about being a godly optimist. It's the way God wired me. It's the result of my relationship with the Lord, my history in the Lord. I have every reason to be confident because of who He is and because of His faithfulness. And you know, as the years go on, now 47 years walking with the Lord, as the years go on, yeah, I love the Lord. Yeah, I'm a serious believer. Yes, I'm committed. Yes, I mean what I preach. Yeah, when I fall short of the ideal and the goal, I hate it. I ask God to wash me clean and help me to live a life fully pleasing to Him. I'm going for it. I am, folks. But I put my confidence not in the faithfulness of Mike Brown. I put my confidence in the faithfulness of the Lord. That's where my confidence lies. After 47 years, what's abundantly clear to me is that I'm kept by grace and I stand by grace and I'm enabled and empowered by grace. And I'm carried and helped by an almighty God. And with Him at my side, with Him living within me, with Him planning out life ahead, how can I not be full of confidence? So I'm confident, I'm optimistic because God is with us, because He's given us great promises, because even in darkness, light shines for the righteous, because He causes all things to work for the good for His devoted people, because joy comes in the morning, because we have a personal future hope, and number 7 in a list of 8. In the end, God's side and God's ways will prevail. In the end, God's side and God's ways will prevail. I shared this with you earlier in the year, but when I was in Israel in May, and we had an incident as we were doing some public filming, and one man started yelling, "Missionary, missionary." He's been a troublemaker, worked against the believers over the years, ended up getting surrounded by ultra-Orthodox Jews. And as I sought to share my faith and speak what I believed, some are very angry and spitting on the ground. And to them, Jesus is a curse word. To them, he's the worst of sinners, and he's brought destruction on the Jewish people. That's how they view him. And as they were getting angry around me and standing around me, my heart went out to them. I appreciated their passion and their zeal. It was zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I understood the one they were hating and mocking is not the real Jesus. It's the one they learned about and heard about, but not the true Yeshua. But as we're standing there with a massive gulf between us, culturally, linguistically, I mean, their first language is Yiddish, and I don't speak Yiddish, and my spoken Hebrew is not good. My biblical Hebrew is great. My spoken Hebrew is not good. But the whole culture, the way they live, and the way they dress, this massive gulf between us, even though we're Jews. And I'm sitting there, standing there, thinking to myself, so I wonder how God's going to open their eyes. Wonder what's going to happen. It's going to be dreams, visions. Is it going to be scriptures opening up? How are they going to see? How are they going to discover that Yeshua, the real Yeshua, is their Messiah? That's what I'm wondering about. I can't guarantee the salvation of those people, but there will be a generation in Israel where there'll be a national turning, where God's going to do that. And I'm wondering to myself, so how's that going to happen? You think in that scene? Yeah, that's what I was wondering about. How's that going to happen? Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Actually, I'm looking at my list. I've got 7. I can spend more time here opening up the scriptures with you. I've got 7 on my list, not 8. So this is going to happen more certainly than I am sitting here, more certainly than you're hearing my voice. This is going to happen. The kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. There is something that scholars call the prophetic perfect. Perfect is speaking of past. So it's speaking of something that will happen, but describing it as in the past. So for example, Numbers 24, it speaks of a scepter rising out of Judah. Your translations will say a scepter will rise. The Hebrews say a scepter has risen. So it's the prophet seeing the future as if it's already happened. Here, let me give you an illustration. There's a big game going on, major sports event. Once a year, it's your favorite thing to watch. But this year, you're going to be busy during it, so you decide to record it, right? You're going to record it on your TV. And then later, you're not going to look at the final score, but later, you're going to watch it. So it's already done. It's already fixed. The score's... Let's say your team won by a blowout. That's already done. It's fixed. Can't be changed. It already happened. Okay? But you don't know it's happened yet, and you watch it unfold. That's how these truths are. It's already happened in God's sight. It's a reality. That's why Revelation announces what's happening in the past tense. It has already happened in the sight of God. It is that certain. Psalm 37, verses 9 through 11. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they'll not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. If you're a child of God, your final end is blessed. If you're a child of God, righteousness will prevail. I've said this again and again when there's some big atheist gathering a few years ago in D.C., big atheist gathering. I don't think it drew the numbers they were expecting, but still there were 15,000 people, maybe more. I feel so bad. I mean, mocking the God that they think doesn't exist, and some of the new atheism is just described as there is no God and I hate him. I feel so bad for them. You don't know the truth. You don't know his love. You don't know his majesty. What are you fighting against? It's like, you know, the story about tribal people, you know, shooting arrows at the sun. It's more than futile, friends. More than futile. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, this is going to happen. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. Some believe that's metaphorical, speaking of nations being at peace and just giving a vivid description. Some believe it's literal. I believe it's literal. It could go either way, though. But there's going to be this glorious time of the kingdom of God ruling and reigning on the earth. The cow will feed with the bear. The young lion will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. It's going to happen. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Closing words of John praying high, one of the great missionary prayer warriors of late 1800s, early 1900s. What were his words? Shout the victory of Jesus Christ. Then he dies. What a way to go. Shout the victory of Jesus Christ. And he dies. Here's a bottom line way of looking at it. In tough times, God often intervenes. When he doesn't actively intervene, we often have his presence. When we don't sense his presence, we still have his promises. When we lose sight of his promises, or when they don't seem to come to pass, we still have our future hope. Shall I read that again? In tough times, God often intervenes. When he doesn't actively intervene, we often have his presence. When we don't sense his presence, we still have his promises. When we lose sight of his promises, when they don't seem to come to pass, we still have our future hope. So, how does it encourage me that in the end, God's side and God's ways will prevail? Well, look at it like this, again, sports analogy. You know, in the end, your team wins. It's not a personal thing. I don't mean it in that respect. But you're burdened about so many issues in the society. In the end, righteousness will prevail. You're grieved over God's name being mocked. In the future, the whole world will reverence him and bow down to his name, either willingly or unwillingly. You're so grieved by human suffering and pain and sickness and death. In the end, there'll be none of that. There'll be none of that. Forever and ever and ever in God's kingdom, not a sick person. Forever and ever, nobody dying. No depression, no fear, no worry. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Seems too good to be true, but it's true. It's true. So, my friends, when I see something go against me, when I see, say, a group of people reject me, and I know I'm on God's side, on the side of truth, I feel bad for them, and I think maybe next time they'll get it. You think, well, what about you? That's not the issue. God will take care of me. Hopefully next time, if not next time, the time after. If not that time, the time after that. Because sooner or later, they'll come around. I mean, if they're God's people. I have that sense of confidence. And if the people don't come around, and if that door closes, God will open a better door, a bigger door, because he's God. So friends, put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. And go back over this broadcast several times. Reread the verses. Meditate on them. And even though God has called me to be an ambassador of hope and give courage and strength and to impart that to others, to say to others, be strong and courageous. What does the word say? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let the weak say, I am strong. Our strength comes from him. You can draw on the same source of life on which I draw. You can drink from the same stream from which I drink. You can be refreshed from the same holy nourishment from which I am refreshed. It's available to all. All right, friends, please keep me in prayer these days in India. And again, stand with us. Your gift of any size helps us immensely. As we come to the end of the year, we really do depend on your help. And we know that the Lord works through you. Together, we're making a difference. Visit us at askdrbrown.org.